Well, I'm really enjoying the beginning of this Christmas season, and to think of the Christmas message, as Allie says, it's the greatest story ever told. The story of God's redemption for the earth, the story of God's plan for mankind, and the story of God's gift to each and every one of us. And to think that Almighty God, the God who created everything, would step down out of heaven and live among us, and to be so vulnerable as to be a helpless baby, it's just mind-boggling to think about. So this morning we're going to, and every Sunday leading up to Christmas, we're going to look at one aspect of the Christmas story. We're going to look this morning and talk about the passage that we've already read together, the passage from Luke. And as we think about this incident where Mary has this encounter with an angel, obviously a life-changing experience for Mary. And before we look into the passage and before we open to the this story in the book of Luke, I'd like to just talk a little bit about Luke himself. Now, who was Luke? He was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not Jewish. He's the only Gentile or the only non-Jew to write a book in the Bible. And not only did he write one book, he wrote two books. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And two of the early church fathers, Jerome and Eusebius, they lived in the first and second century. They identified him as a native of Antioch. So most likely, Luke came to Christ through the ministry of Paul. Now think about the life of Paul. You'll remember that after the resurrection, Paul was not called Paul, he was called Saul. And after the resurrection, Saul was one of the religious Jewish Pharisees, and he did not believe Jesus had been risen from the dead. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, and he used all of his influence, all of his energies, to round up these, what he considered heretics, these people who were following Jesus. And he did all that he could to throw these new followers of Jesus into prison. And you know the story of Saul. He received permission to go to the city of Damascus and hunt down followers of Jesus in that city. And on the way there, the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Saul, blinded him, and made it quite evident to Saul that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And Saul had to be led by hand because he was blind into the city of Damascus. And he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. The Lord sent a servant to Saul, and the Lord restored his sight. And after that experience, you know, Saul became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus. And he went back to Jerusalem. And when he went back to Jerusalem, all the believers in Jerusalem were scared to death. They said, oh, no, you know, here's this guy. He's, you know, he's going to throw us in prison. And but Saul shared how the Lord Jesus had appeared to him. He shared with them that he was a follower of Christ. And he was out in Jerusalem telling everyone that Jesus really is the Messiah. And he started such a ruckus that now the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they wanted to get rid of Saul. So Saul kind of ran for his life, went back to his hometown of Tarsus, stayed in Tarsus, and in the meantime, the news of the Messiah and the resurrection began to spread through Jerusalem, through Judea, and the regions beyond that. There was a number of Jewish believers in Antioch, and then there became a number of Gentile believers in the city of Antioch. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, got Saul, took him to Antioch, and Barnabas and Saul taught in the city of Antioch for several years. And it was assumed that during that time, Luke came to Christ and became a good friend of Saul. And Barnabas and Saul and Luke traveled on the first missionary journey. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And it was during that first missionary journey that Saul's name was changed to Paul. And so we know him primarily as Paul. So Luke traveled with Paul throughout Asia Minor. He was with Paul on all three of his missionary journeys. And then after his third missionary journey, Paul went to Jerusalem, and Luke went with him. And while Paul was in Jerusalem, he was arrested, thrown in prison. And, you know, there was a plot to kill Paul on a part of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But the Roman commander found out about it. He moved Paul to Caesarea, and he was there under the rule of Felix. And Felix listened to Paul's story, but then Felix just kind of left him in prison. So Paul was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea under the rule of Felix. And it is assumed that during that time, Luke wrote his gospel. So turn with me now to Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 1. And I want you to look at the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and verse 1 of chapter Luke says this. Luke says, "Insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write out to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of those things in which you have been instructed." So here's Luke. He's writing a letter to this guy named Theophilus. And he says, it seemed right to me that, you know, we've heard the story from the eyewitnesses. And it seemed right for me, the New American Standard says, to investigate all of the events delivered to us. So Luke took it upon himself to investigate the life of Christ. And so it is assumed that he went and talked to all of these eyewitnesses. So Paul's in prison. Luke is out in Judea, in Jerusalem. And, you know, when you think about the book of Luke, the book of Luke has the most detailed information about the birth of Christ. And so it is assumed that he went and talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus, himself. He also probably talked to a number of the 12 disciples, because a number of them were still in the city of Jerusalem. He probably talked to Peter. He it's quite possible that he talked to some of those shepherds that were on that hill that night that the angels appeared to the shepherds. Think about those shepherds. What a life-changing experience. Even though by the time Luke talked to him, it had been 40 years earlier, you can bet that they never forgot that experience. It's quite possible that he talked to other people who had been healed by the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he talked to the young man that Jesus raised from the dead during that funeral service. Luke records that incident. He's the only one who records that incident. He talked to those who walked with Jesus and heard him teach. He says in these opening verses that he invested everything thoroughly so that we would have an accurate account of the life of Jesus. Now, Luke has been criticized through much of the, I would say, critical thinking that came from most of the German schools. But however, the latest archaeological discoveries have validated the writings of Luke. Dr. William Ramsey is considered one of the greatest archaeologists who has ever lived. And he was a skeptic of the New Testament documents. He was especially a skeptic of Luke's writings and wanted to do his research in Palestine to discredit Luke. But as a result of his archaeological discoveries over a number of years, he came to just the opposite conclusion. He could not ignore the evidence. He found that Luke was accurate in all of his descriptions of peoples, places, and events during the periods that he described. In fact, Dr. Ramsey said this, and I quote, "Luke is an historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements and of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed among the very greatest of historians." That's from the leading archaeologist, his comments on the writings of Luke. So let's look at this passage. We're going to look at the passage that Tony led us in, starting with verse 26. So if you would look ahead in the Gospel of Luke there to verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, and this refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, let's stop right here and talk about this angel Gabriel. Who was Gabriel? Well, we know from this passage that he was an angel, obvious. Angels are created beings. They live in the spiritual world. They live in the presence of God. In fact, Gabriel, this is not the first time we've heard from him as you look through the scriptures. 500 years earlier, it was Gabriel who appeared to the prophet Daniel. It's interesting that Gabriel is often involved in the major events of the nation of Israel. And he appeared to Daniel, told Daniel of the coming of the Messiah. He then appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And when he was talking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, you remember that Zacharias didn't believe him. Gabriel told Zacharias that he would have a son, that he and Elizabeth would have a son. Of course, they're old. They're beyond having children. And so the angel Gabriel told Zacharias that they would have a child. Zacharias didn't believe him. So Gabriel, the angel, responds by saying this, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God. Now, think about that for a few minutes. Here's this angel who just came from the presence, from the throne of heaven, to speak to him. And so he says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now behold, you will be mute and unable to speak until these things take place because you did not believe my words. Now there's a good lesson for all of us, isn't there? Don't mess with angels, okay? You know, if they tell you something, it's come straight from God. You can trust it. You can believe it. Angels are messengers or servants of Almighty God. Now, here's Mary. She has an encounter with the angel Gabriel. And she made three discoveries. And we're going to talk about these three discoveries this morning. First of all, Mary discovers that God's plans are eternal. Secondly, Mary discovered that God's promises are unfailing. And then thirdly, Mary discovered that God's power is unlimited. Now you may say, I already know those three things. Well, I'm not here to tell you anything new this morning. I'm just here to remind you of how great God is. And so this morning we're going to kind of follow along with Mary and look at these three discoveries that she made. That God's plans are eternal, that God's promises are unfailing, and that God's power is unlimited. So let's look at this verse. So in verse 27, it says that the angel Gabriel went to this virgin, and Luke is clear to remind us that she was a virgin. And as Tony pointed out, this is very important and is closely connected to the identity of Christ. Jesus was not some common Joe, as we talked about last week. He was the living Creator God who came from heaven. God placed himself in the womb of Mary and was born an innocent, sinless, vulnerable, weak little baby. So the angel was sent in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now there's a wonderful, encouraging salutation, don't you think? Here she is. You know, it'd be interesting to find out, and I guess, you know, perhaps one day we will find out. You know, it would be interesting to know what she was doing when this happened. She didn't have a clue that she was about to have an encounter with a supernatural being. She was just, you know, going through her day, and suddenly there's this supernatural being in her presence, and of course, she's startled. She's scared, and this angel sets her at ease, and he says to her in verse 29, in verse 29 it says that she was troubled, and she considered this greeting. She's thinking about what he just said, and then the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, I like to stop right there and just talk about that one fact that this angel says, you have found favor with God. That's a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? Now, Scripture tells us that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that'll be true for Mary as well. But, you know, she got her report card a little early, don't you think? You know, at Fraser Mountain High School, you know, they're on a semester system, and they get their grades at the end of the semester. But in the middle of the semester, they send out this, little report. And it's, you know, it's not in stone, but it's a report to let the students know how they're doing. And there's actual grades there. You know, up to this point, your grade in this class is, you know, and there's the grade. So that's kind of what happened to Mary. She got an early report card from Almighty God. And it was great news. You know, it was a great report. You have found favor with God. And as I was reading this and thinking about this, I thought, wow, what if, you know, God were to give me a report card right now? You know? If God were to come to you today and say, here's how you're doing, you know, what do you think that that angel would say? What do you think that that report would be like? Something sobering to think of, isn't it? But the report for Mary was, you have found favor with God. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how important it is to live a life that's pleasing to God. There's no one more important to please than Almighty God. And so he gives her this report, you have found favor with God. Now, I want to point out that Mary had some plans of her own, I'm sure. You know, she planned to marry Joseph. She planned to have a nice wedding, invite a lot of friends and relatives. But God changed her plans. She found favor with God, and because she found favor with God, he changed her plans. So I'd like you to think about that for a minute, too. That when you live a life that's pleasing to God, God has a special plan for you. He's got some, you know, he's got some task for you. And if God changes our plans, it's because he has a better plan. Now, I'd like to point out the fact that when God changed her plans, things were not easy for her. For example, she didn't have a wedding. Because God changed her plans, she didn't have a wedding. She didn't get to invite her friends and relatives. Because she became pregnant before the marriage ceremony, in that culture, that was a shameful thing. That was a disgraceful thing. You wouldn't have a wedding. In fact, it was so disgraceful, so shameful, you know the story is told to us in Matthew, that Joseph was going to put her away quietly. She could have been stoned. You know, for a young woman to be pregnant before the wedding, oh, that was, you know, a shameful thing, not only to her, but to the entire family. But Joseph took her because Gabriel also appeared to Joseph. And the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to take you as her husband. Now, I want to point out a thing. This was, you know, we're not looking at Matthew, but because Joseph took her as his wife, he took the shame away from her and put it on himself. That was a courageous thing for Joseph to do. Because if he had just put her away, then the talk around town would have been, oh, you know, she was unfaithful to Joseph. You know, she's living the life of a harlot. But because Joseph took her, now everyone is going to think, oh, he's the one who violated her. He's the one who didn't wait until the ceremony. And so Joseph took the rap for what the society perceived was infidelity. So now her plans were changed, no wedding for her, but what an awesome privilege she would have to give birth to the Son of God, to give birth to the Messiah, to give birth to that King that everyone was waiting for. And so God works on a forever basis, not on a now basis. So let's look at the next verse. He's told her not to be afraid. Verse 31, he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now, I'd like to stop here for a minute because many of you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. Greek was the business language of the world at that time. Now, you know what the business language of the world is now? It's English. So, you know, we're that's to our advantage that the world business language is English. But during the time of Jesus, the world business language was Greek. And so the New Testament was written in Greek. But, and so Jesus is the Greek word for the name that the angel gave to Mary. The real name that the angel gave to Mary was not Jesus, it was Yeshua. That's a Hebrew name. And Yeshua means Yahweh saves. And so here's what the angel really said. He said, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, or Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He will have a kingdom that will never end. Now, that's never happened before. In the history of the world, no kingdom has ever ruled without an end. Every kingdom has come to an end. And so this is radical. This is mind-boggling. Your son will be a king and his kingdom will never end. What a wonderful thing that will be. What a wonderful thing that is for us to think about. That we now, because of our relationship with Christ, have been brought into God's kingdom, and his kingdom will never end. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He would be a king, and he would reign forever. God works on a forever basis. And I'd like to stop and just talk about the eternality of God. Everything about God is eternal. His love is eternal. His love for you and me is unending. Think of it that way. His power is eternal. His plans are eternal. God had an eternal plan for Mary. God has an eternal plan for you and me. And you don't want to miss it. Mary didn't miss it. Why? Because she lived a life that was pleasing to God. God gave us the gospel so that we wouldn't miss God's plan for us. To trust in Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, that is God's eternal plan for each one of us. If you're a student, you know, don't sweat it. You're not going to be in the classroom forever. If you're working, you're not going to have that job forever. If you're retired, you're not going to be retired forever. God has a work for you. He is using your present situation to prepare you for eternity. We should make our plans with eternity's values. What are eternity's values? Knowing Christ, serving Christ, living for Christ, dying for Christ. That's the values of eternity. That's the values of the kingdom. Scripture tells us that all glory will go to the Lord Jesus. He will be the ruler of heaven and earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is his world. And although he's allowed it to go amok for a while, there'll be come a time when the Lord Jesus will return and he's going to set everything straight. And he will rule this world. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. We will be changed and we'll be a part of his great kingdom. We need to think of eternity. Mary discovered, secondly, that God's promises are unfailing. Let's look at these following passages. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now let's stop right there. In the Old Testament, God promised a Messiah. Over and over again. In fact, God promised the Messiah in the book of Genesis. He made that promise to Adam and Eve. Later, he reiterated that promise to Abraham. That promise was reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. That promise was again told to Moses. It was again told to King David. And I'd like for you to look with me at the promise that was made to King David, because we're talking about the angel here has said that he's going to take over the throne of King David. So turn back with me. Keep your hand in Luke and turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. First there's the judges, then there's 1 Samuel, then there's 2 Samuel. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, in this chapter, just to kind of give you the context, King David is ruling over Israel. He's decided that he wants to build a temple. He wants to build a house for Almighty God. He wants to build a temple for Yahweh. And he went to the prophet Nathan and said, you know, what do you think? I'd like to build a temple for Yahweh. And Nathan says, that sounds like a good idea to me. But God spoke to Nathan and said, no, he's not the one who's going to do this. And so now I'd like for you to look at chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 12. Nathan is telling David what God has said to him. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, in other words, after you die, I will set up your seed after you. In other words, one of your descendants. I will set up one of your descendants after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. There's the promise to King David. Now we're seeing the fulfillment of that promise. God placed his son in the womb of Mary. And now Mary will be the one who will give birth to this one that God promised to King David. The one who would rule not only Israel, but rule the world. And his kingdom would be forever. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And let's look at these verses. Gabriel revealed that she would give birth to the promised one. And so we see, and Mary's recognizing this as well, that God always keeps his promises. Now, I want to stop on that thought and remind all of us that God always keeps his promises, and he always keeps his promises to us. Now, think about some of the promises that God has made to you personally. He's promised that if you repent and come to him, he'll bring you to himself. He'll forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will bring you into his kingdom of light. He's promised to take care of you. He's promised to provide for you. He's promised to guide you, to give you wisdom in every circumstance. And he's promised to give you the strength to do his will. We don't need any more promises than that. What wonderful promises God has given us. So my encouragement to you is to come to Christ, trust him, and live by his promises. We have a choice, even as Christians. We can try and gut it out on our own, or we can live by faith, trusting in the promises of God. So, again, first of all, God learned that God is eternal. Secondly, Mary discovered that God's promises are unfailing. And then thirdly, Mary discovered that God's power is unlimited. Now let's look at these remaining verses. The angel answered and said to her, this is verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Remember, that eternal, unlimited power will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, I think this is wonderful. Here, the angel Gabriel, he's going to give Mary something to kind of strengthen her faith. You know, she's thinking, how in the world is this going to happen? And so he says, you know your relative Elizabeth? She's an older lady. You know who she is. She's beyond childbearing, but she's going to give birth to a son. And so what people thought was, you know, would never happen has happened because of God's almighty power. Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. In other words, Elizabeth was an older lady beyond the years of childbearing. She was called barren, but now she's going to give birth to a child. Verse 37, and here's the key passage. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary discovered that God's power is unlimited. Now, you think about the promises of God and you think, how can these things be? How can God forgive me? How can God get me out of this mess? How can God provide for me? How can God put my life back together? You may be in a situation, you know, how can God change my marriage? How can God get me out of this mess? With God, all things are possible. What good news that is for those of us who live in a troubled time. And what a wonderful faith builder that is when we think about our prayer life, that nothing is impossible for God. So let's talk about some points of application. Mary's discoveries are demonstrated in the gospel. Think about those things. God's plan are eternal for us. We see that in the gospel. The cross of Christ demonstrates to us that God will forgive us eternally. Not just some of our sins will be forgiven, but all of our sins will be forgiven if we place our faith in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. There's nothing we can add to what Christ did. There are those, even within the Christian circles, who teach, you can trust Jesus as your Savior. Yeah, he paid the penalty for your sins, but from now on your own. You've got to earn your way. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is that the eternal Son of God made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven. We see that in the message of the cross. Secondly, we see that God's promises are unfailing. We see that in the gospel. We see that in the resurrection. Jesus said that he would be raised from the dead. He fulfilled that promise. He was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we can know that his promise to raise us from the dead is true. We see in the gospel that his power is unlimited. He gives new birth to everyone who believes. His Holy Spirit lives within us. And because we belong to Christ, the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit is available to us. Think about that. Almighty God lives in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning to make Mary's discoveries personal for yourself. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, trust him today. If you've known the Lord for many years, look to him and trust him for every area of your life. Trust him to care for the problems that trouble you today. All of us have struggles, difficulties, things to work out. Trust God to work in and through you. Look to him for wisdom. Look to him for guidance in everything that you do. You're not alone. That's the good news of the gospel. You're not alone. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing to us the facts of this event, this encounter that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. Lord, as we think about Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel, we think of our own relationship with you. And Lord, we come to you this morning humbled that you would love us so much to visit this planet. And so, Lord, we look to you and we want to tell you that we need you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just right now in the quietness of your own heart, turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I knew that you were crucified, but I never knew that you died on the cross for me personally, to pay for my sins personally. And so right now, I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. Those of us who've known the Lord for a long time, Lord, we just want to turn to you right now and confess our sins to you and admit, Lord, that we don't trust you as we should. Lord, we want to be the kind of people that will turn to you and just as Mary did, and trust you, believe you, give ourselves to you, to serve you with all of our hearts, to be willing to do whatever you would desire us to do. Lord, we want to tell you this morning, as we look into this Christmas season, as we think about celebrating your visit, we want to tell you that we want to live for eternity. We don't just want to live for now. We want to enjoy the now that you've given us. But we want to live for eternity. We want to live for Christ and his kingdom. We thank you that your promises are unfailing, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We want to thank you that you've promised to provide for us. We want to thank you that you've made available to us the riches of heaven. We want to thank you that you will give us wisdom if we'll only trust you. We want to thank you that you desire to be our shepherd. And we want to tell you right now, Lord, we want to trust you and follow you. We want to thank you for reminding us that your power is unlimited and that nothing is too difficult for you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to follow you even now. Lord, we thank you that as we go into this Christmas season, we can go into this Christmas season fellowshipping with you, rejoicing in you, giving thanks for who you are and all that you've done. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word and pray, Lord, that as we go in these coming days and weeks, that during this Christmas season, we would draw closer to you, that we would grow to love you more than we do now. And so, Lord, we thank you that that's your desire for us as well. And pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose in and through us. For we, by your grace, are destined for eternity. Amen. Amen.